Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life, your entire day, your entire month. It just could be something important that you really need to hear. Yes, The Flatline. Every Sunday is heard on this radio station. Compliments of the grace of God. We have no sponsors. We have nobody that we're trying to sell anything to. We're not trying to sell you something. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We're just trying to give you accurate information. And accurate information, not human speculation, but accurate information from the scriptures, from the Word of God. That's what this show's about. It's designed to challenge you to think. It's designed to give you some thoughts, some concepts in your intellect that will help you make good decisions in your life every day based on a inventory of ideas that come from the Bible. That's called divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, divine viewpoint as opposed to human viewpoint. And divine viewpoint is, what does the Bible say? On this radio show, FLOT, F-L-O-T, stands for the Forward Line of Troops. And one of the concepts that we try to teach you is that it is possible, it is entirely possible, for you to learn at least 10 wonderful problem-solving devices that are found in the scriptures, and for you to use these problem-solving devices as a forward line of troops within your own soul, a defensive perimeter, you might say, within your own soul, to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Yes, you've heard me say it before, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, now that's what you do to yourself. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've made the greatest decision you could ever make, then you have every privilege and every opportunity that everyone else has. You have the privilege to take God's word and learn it and use it, and the opportunity to become a winner in God's plan, to be a hero. Not some zero that just occupies space, but a hero, an invisible hero that has an invisible impact on a dying nation, one that we live in today. The United States of America is in serious trouble. And unless you and I, unless we take our spiritual life seriously, then there will be no one around to have an impact for Jesus Christ in history. Because we are the light, we are the salt, we are the preserving factor. Those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, we are the ones that God is depending on to promote His Son's name, to represent His Son, and to represent His Son in our churches and in our communities. And so it is my prayer as you listen, and as you listen to the things that I'm going to teach today, that it be a challenge to you, because I'm going to challenge you in the concept of worrying today. Worrying is a horrible mental attitude sin, and it goes on every day in the lives of some people, producing tremendous anxiety and confusion in their lives. Many years ago, my human mentor, my pastor, the man that taught me so much, wrote a book, and that book was called Smudge Pots or Torches. Smudge Pots or Torches. The author of that book is R.B. Thiem Jr. He pastored his church for 53 years in Houston, Texas. And the premise of that book is that Christians can be a light in Satan's dark world, or they can be a smudge pot that makes a dark night even darker by emitting the dark, foul smoke of worry. And so we want to talk today about, are you a smudge pot or are you a torch? Are you a light in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to use this wonderful small booklet for some relevant information about worry. But first, let's understand one concept. God has never and will never worry about anything. Remember that. God has never worried and God will never worry about anything. How can the person that created all of it and how can the person that knows the end of all of it ever worry about anything? God is not a worrier. He does not worry. So if we're going to understand that, we have to understand that on the other hand, we are capable of worrying about many things. God does not worry, but we certainly can worry. And our worry or our anxiety or our concern, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to say it is, it's called Operation Smudge Pot. Because the more we worry, the worse things become in our life. Worry is like throwing smoke on darkness. And worry means that we're confused. And our worry and our confusion clouds the issue from anyone who comes in contact with us. And so the Bible is very clear about this. We are not to worry. And most people don't even equate worrying to being a mental attitude sin. Now think about this. There are three areas of sin. Mental attitude sins are the invisible sins. These are the sins that no one sees but God. And worry is a mental attitude sin. Fear is another mental attitude sin. Lust can be a mental attitude sin, and not just sex lust. Lust can be in many areas, like political power lust, or like approbation lust, lusting for attention, or lusting for drugs or alcohol, or lusting for sex, lusting for money. Lust can take on many different veins, but it's always a mental attitude. It starts with a conception in the brain. It starts with an attitude that turns into an action, and it always ends up in sin. It starts with a mental attitude sin. And then there's sins of the tongue. There's another category of sin. Not only category number one, something I think, but category number two, something I say. And the Bible is full of warnings about the tongue and what can happen when we lie, when we mislead, when we misrepresent, when we gossip, when we slander, when we malign, when we criticize. These are sins. And then there is the third area of sin, which is open sin or overt sin, such as drunkenness, such as murder, such as stealing or adultery or fornication or whatever. These three areas of sin are the three areas that Christians fall into every day. And the only area that I'm talking about today is the mental attitude area. I'm talking about mental attitude sin of worrying. When you worry, you're like a smudge pot. And I'll explain what a smudge pot is to you. But remember this, that the more you worry, the more confused you're going to be. And the more confused you are, then those who come in contact with you are going to be confused as well, because worry is contagious. Worry is definitely a virus of destruction. So the more you worry, the more you're going to be afraid, and the more you're afraid, the more you're going to be anxious or full of anxiety. So I want to give you the solution to worry right up front, and then I want to show you the mechanics to use in this solution. And as we deal with this study, we probably will do this for several weeks now. And remember, anything that we teach on this radio show is available. It is available through our website, and that's simply www.bigrick.org. BigRick.org. You can go to our website. You can click on Schedule. And from Schedule, you go to Audio Online. And there are all the radio shows listed, and all you have to do is just click on one, and it'll play. Or you can write to me at Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. That's our zip code, 35054. And you can request an MP3 disc of all the radio shows or some of the radio shows. We can actually give you two or three discs that have like 250 radio shows. And if your car, your automobile, has the capability of playing an MP3 disc, then you can put it in and listen to these shows one at a time. Or you can put it into your computer and play it. Or you can simply go to one of the outlet stores and buy a small MP3 player for about $30, and you can listen that way. So if you would like to get copies of it, it certainly is available. So I want to give you the solution to worry, but first of all, let's take a look at a verse, okay? The solution to worry right up front, and then the mechanics to it, okay? Here's the verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what it says. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Now, whenever we study something on this show, we always do it on the ICE technique. I-C-E. Isagogical, categorical, exegetical. I know those are big words, but exegetical means we go line by line, word by word. Categorical means that when we come to a category in the verse, we stop and develop that category. And isagogics means to study the word in the original language, in which time it was written, what did it mean then, what does it mean today. So we're going to start off doing a little exegesis. We start off with the word, be ye. Now you say, what does that mean? That simply, it's a verb. All verbs show action. And in the morphology of this verb, and this is important, this is a present passive imperative. The present passive imperative of the Greek word genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, genomai. Be ye, or genomai, means to keep on becoming something you are not. And in the present tense of this verb, this is the continuous action. And in the passive voice, this simply means that you cannot produce it. You can't do it in the energy of the flesh. That would be an active voice. This is passive. This means that the Holy Spirit does it. And the imperative mood in the Greek is the mood of command. Thus, this is not a request from Paul the Apostle. This is a command from Paul the Apostle. Be ye, or keep on becoming something you're not. Eventually, habitually, keep on becoming something you're not by means of the Holy Spirit. Well, what am I supposed to become? A follower of God. Now, one other key concept, the word follower, doesn't quite explain what this is. This is a Greek word called mimetes. Mimetes. M-I-M-E-T-E-S. And both of those E's are pronounced as an A. Mimetes. And the word actually is an imitator. And so what Paul is telling us in this passage is we are to be imitators of God. Remember that principle. Let's get some principles. Here they are. One, I cannot imitate God and worry because God does not worry. So if I'm worrying, I'm not imitating God. Number two, I cannot imitate God and be afraid, because God is never afraid. Three, I cannot imitate God and be anxious or have anxiety in my life. See, there are three things. God never worries, God is never afraid, and God is never anxious. So if I'm going to imitate God as I'm commanded to do in this passage, then I can't be worrying, be afraid, or be anxious. Number four, it is only possible to imitate God when we're in fellowship with God. Now we go to the flat line. How do I stay in fellowship with God? Let's go to the flat line. Problem-solving device number one. Problem-solving device number one is rebound. And what gets me out of fellowship with God? My sin. How do I get back in fellowship with God? I rebound my sin. And so, problem-solving device number one, as seen in 1 John 1:9, says if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. I cannot be in fellowship with God and have unconfessed sin in my life, especially worry, anxiety, or fear. I have to admit to God that this is a sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive me. And so the principle is this. You're never going to be an imitator of God as long as you let these sins continue to dominate your life. They will intimidate you and they will confuse you. Now in this passage, the Bible says that we are dear children of God. That's what Paul says. Be imitators, you dear children of God. Well, what does that mean, dear? Well, actually, that's the word for beloved. Beloved children of God. Here's the concept under point five. In this passage, we're called dear children of God. A, the word dear actually means beloved. be, once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and once we're adopted into God's royal family, and it's always, remember this, it's always on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thus we become adopted sons and adopted daughters of God. So if you have believed in Christ, when God looks at you, what he sees is the righteousness of Christ in you. See, you don't have any righteousness. The Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So remember what the Bible goes on to say in the New Testament, he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Perfect righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ. And the only way that a perfect God can have anything to do with imperfect man is when we come to the cross and we receive the righteousness of Christ accredited to our account. Remember, he received our sins credited to his account, and he gives us his righteousness. And this gives us equal standing with God and him. When that plus R, absolute righteousness, is imputed to our lives through faith alone in Christ alone. So then we are brought into the royal family of God. Now we're dear children of God. And once we're in the family of God, listen to Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Is that because of something that I did? Nope. It's just because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. If I had to earn my joint heirship, if I had to prove that I was good enough to be in the royal family of God, I'd be in real big trouble. And so would you, because we are sinners, and we're not very consistent in our life. So remember this. Once we're in the family of God, then God intends only the highest and the best for us. So we are not allowed to second-guess God. When it comes to the circumstances and the situations in our life, we're not allowed to second-guess God and say, why did God let this happen to me? I don't understand this. You see, Paul had this happen to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it was called a thorn demon. There was a thorn demon in his flesh, and Paul continually, three times at least, asked God to take it away. And every time our Heavenly Father would tell him, no, I'm not going to take it away. And eventually the Heavenly Father told him, it is my grace. You have my grace. It's sufficient to handle your need. You don't need me to remove it, because the very thing you want to take me to take away from you is the very thing that's making you get closer to me. You understand that? Sometimes through our suffering, we're brought closer to God. And yet Paul wanted the suffering to go away. And God said, no, you have the grace to handle it. Use it. And it's true in my life and in your life as well, because God only intends the highest and the best for us. And he promises us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no testing come upon us that's not common to man. And with the test, God always provides a way out. It's called grace. So we use the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. Whenever those tests come in our life, we pick up the shield of faith and we stand behind the shield of faith. So here's another principle, principle number 6. Since worry is not imitating God, whenever you worry, you're immediately out of fellowship with God. Since worry is not imitating God, whenever you worry, you're immediately out of fellowship with God. That means you've sinned. You broke ranks. You're not in fellowship. And so point number 7, all worry and all anxiety is nothing more than a lack of faith. All worry and all anxiety is nothing more than a lack of faith. Listen to Romans 14:23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Point 8. In Philippians 4:6, we are specifically mandated to stop our worrying. Don't worry about anything. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious or troubled about nothing. You say, well, God doesn't know what I'm going through. God doesn't know the circumstances or my situation. Yes, he does. He knew it in eternity past when he created you. Millions and millions and millions of years ago, the divine omnipotence of God, the divine omniscience of God, he knew it. He looked into eternity, and he decreed that it would happen to you in what's called the divine decree. He foreordained this for your life, and it's only for your highest and for your best. But without becoming an imitator of God, without letting the Holy Spirit control your life, without being filled with the Spirit, then you're only going to fail and be frustrated and be miserable. Notice Matthew 6:27. Which one of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I mean, you can worry till you're blue in the face and you're not going to grow 1 inch. You're not going to grow 6 inches. Worrying does not make you grow. It doesn't cause you to get taller. Worrying's not going to add one day to your life. So you can worry all you want to. As a matter of fact, listen to point 10. Habitual worry is linked to habitual misery and continued childhood as far as the spiritual life is concerned. That's right. If you ever want to grow to be a mature believer, you've got to learn to defeat worry in your life. You've got to learn to orient to the grace of God. You've got to learn to think with divine viewpoint and not be intimidated by your circumstances. Why would Satan even bother to defeat you? Why would he bother to try to get you distracted if you cannot get the victory over your own circumstances that possibly you may have caused yourself from your own series of bad decisions? Because it is true that 90% of the suffering we endure in life is because of our own dumb decisions, where we either mismanage our finances, we mismanage our health, we mismanage our personal relationships, and we create a lot of the suffering. So here's point 11. If you ever wish to mature spiritually, if you ever really truly want to glorify your Heavenly Father to the maximum, then you have to learn to imitate him and stop worrying. Point 12. In Ephesians 5:18, the Bible tells us how to be an imitator of God. It simply says, be filled with the Spirit. That's how you become an imitator of God. You allow the Holy Spirit to replicate the life of Christ in you. You see, Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will be your personal tutor, your comforter, your coach, and he will guide you and lead you into truth. And so every one of us who have believed in Jesus Christ have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 1:13, until the day of the promised redemption, until God comes to take us home. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. It's his signet seal. It's his guarantee. And we are mandated in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. Because the Bible says in Galatians that the flesh wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that we can't do the things we'd like to do. And we're mandated not to let sin reign in our mortal body. The only way that I can keep sin from reigning is to allow the Holy Spirit to reign. And the only way I can allow the Holy Spirit to reign is, number one, use rebound when I sin. When I quench the Spirit, or when I grieve the Spirit, these are two negative mandates found in the Scripture. If I quench him or grieve him, then I'm not filled. I've allowed my old sin nature to take control. I've gone back and allowed my old sin nature to gain control of my thought process. And I have to rebound. I have to confess that sin to God if I want to be filled with the Spirit again. So I have to go and use rebound, problem-solving device number one. And you may not like hearing this. You might not care for this idea. Excuse me, but you have to name your sin to God. Because if you don't name that sin, then you're going to stay under control of your sin nature. And you're not going to glorify God to the max. You're not going to be an imitator of God. You're not going to represent Christ, allowing your sin nature to control your life. It's not going to happen. So, if you ever wish to be an imitator of God, It starts with you being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:8 says this, that we are to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:11 says we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In Ephesians 5:13, the Bible says that light exposes all things. And in Ephesians 5:14, the Bible gives us a warning. Awake those of you who are asleep. That means that we need to become aware of learning God's Word. We need to wake up. We need to quit being so passive. We need to understand that the Word of God is the most important thing for us. It is our roadmap. The Holy Spirit is our guide. And the Word of God is the light in our soul. And so, we are mandated to awake those of us that are asleep. And we're mandated to arise from the dead. Well, what does that mean? It means that when you sin, you're temporarily dead. You're in temporal carnality. You're out of fellowship. That means that you're not productive spiritually. You have to get back in fellowship with God by using 1 John 1:9. And then the Bible goes on to say, Christ shall give thee light. Christ shall give thee light. In ancient days, it was a torch. They didn't have flashlights. They didn't have LED bulbs. They didn't have spotlights. They had a torch. If they want to walk around at night, they light a torch. And we can be a torch in the devil's world. His word will illuminate our soul. And we act as a light to the world that is stumbling in darkness. So we can be a torch, or we can be a smudge pot. What is a smudge pot? Well, it's a tool used by citrus growers from California to Florida. Remember, when the temperature drops down around 32 degrees, it can destroy a citrus crop overnight. And thus, those growers light these thousands of little oil-filled pots. And these little pots produce very little light, but they put out a heavy layer of smoke. And this smoke keeps the frost from forming on the fruit. But it makes a dark night even darker. And so worrying makes you a smudge pot. Worrying is you putting smoke in the darkness. Worrying causes confusion and frustration because there is no light. It's an amazing thing. I have a partner that fishes night bass tournaments with me, and I do a lot of bass fishing. And he always has a flashlight, but seldom will he turn it on. And I'm always telling him, turn on the light when he's hung up or when he's trying to tie a knot, and he doesn't want to turn his light on. He says, well, it ruins my night vision, but I have to have light at night or I can't see. You see, when people stumble around in darkness, then they eventually hurt themselves. Confusion is contagious, and a believer out of fellowship with God and full of worry is never going to grow spiritually, because he or she has the light of the Word of God, but they never use it. So unless our worry is confessed, and unless the Word of God, Scripture, unless doctrine is applied, there will be no light, and there will be no production. I hope this has made sense. It's just the first in a series of studies that we're going to do on worrying. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes, host of The Flatline, saying thank you for being with me, and I'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.